The Lord Jesus Christ had just finished his public ministry. And he turned to the disciples and he told them, and it wasn't really a word initially of great hope and encouragement. He told them, do you know what's happening? I will suffer, I am then going to die, and I will disappear from you. Now they're frightened at the sound of that. But Christ told them, now stop being afraid. And to help them, he gave them a promise that still provides hope to us 2,000 years down the line. He said to them, those disciples back then, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then he pointed forward into time and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Maybe sometime at a funeral service, we will have heard these words because they would be characteristically read at the day of a funeral. Someone who has died, who has been in Christ, who has gone on, we believe, to heaven and to share in the glory of Christ, we will read these words. Our Savior said, I go to prepare a place for you. But there's a question. Where is that place that he is talking about? Well, it is the Father's house, and the place is heaven. But even though the disciples got this word, took it on board, they're still confused here. And so in John 14 and verse 5, Thomas seemed to come forward as the spokesman. And he asked a probing question. He said, how can we possibly know the way to heaven? And I think that's a question that many people ask today and that troubles us even at this point in time. Well, if there is a heaven, then how can we know the path that leads us to heaven? And so our Lord responds to Thomas with this bold declaration, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The words that we have in John 14 and in the verse 6. Now those words have been called by some the alphabet of salvation. Others term it a complete description of the gospel. And if we want to know what the gospel is, then we have it completely described here. And then in a more modern sense, people have referred to these words in John 14 and 6 as the sat-nav of salvation. So if we want to find the way to heaven, if our course is going to be plotted, then it's plotted here for us in the book of God. Now what these words do is, they address our need for direction, our need for certainty, and our need for hope as we traverse the world that we are going through at this moment in time. We face disappointments, all of us do. We face heartaches and heartbreaks as well, and there are floods of tears that on occasion come out of our eyes and are felt by our hearts. And so we need this direction, this certainty, and also this hope in the middle of disappointment, heartache, and tears. And what the words do is they answer our big questions about life and about death and about eternity too. First thing that we're looking at is this. In a world without direction, Jesus Christ is the way. And that's exactly what he said here. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What's our Lord saying? He's saying that he is the only way to the Father's house. He's saying very clearly, I'm not one way among many. I'm not even the best way. I'm not saying I'm the quickest way. What I am saying is, I am the one and only way. Some people, not so much today because we have to pedal back in time for this, but some are big fans of the Beatles. Ramakrishna became the Beatles' spiritual guide back in the early 70s, and Ramakrishna had a philosophy, and the philosophy was this. You can ascend to the top of a house by means of a ladder, or by a bamboo, or a staircase, or even you might use a rope. And the point that he was making was, now if you can use a ladder, a bamboo, a staircase, a rope to get to the top of the house, then it's the same with the way to approach God. There are so many ways by which you can approach God. Jesus says, no, there isn't. He's saying, I am the only way. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he's maintaining, I am the way. If you're down at Castle Welland Forest Park in County Down, you'll find in the grounds there the second largest permanent hedge maze in the world. So that's one of our claims to fame. The maze there is made up of 6,000 yew trees. There are 2 miles of paths through this maze. But in the centre, there's a what they call the peace bell. And all the visitors, your quest is to get through the path of the maze, get into the peace bell, ring the bell, and that's the signal that you have solved the puzzle. And the average completion time is meant to be round about 40 minutes. Now, the whole Bible teaches us, beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, there's a massive barrier that exists between the human race and God. We are hopelessly, all of us included, no one excluded, lost in a maze. And that maze, or that barrier, comes by a name. It's called sin. And so the Bible teaches we are all by nature full of sin. But God, by contrast, is infinitely holy. That is, that he shrinks away from sin. That he has pledged, there will come a day when I will serve full justice on sin. There will be an accounting time, a reckoning day for iniquity. No matter how we look at it today, if we are going to be reconciled to God, joined to him, go to his heaven, take his way, then this barrier of sin must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with to God's satisfaction. The only way to deal with that is God's way. What is God's way? God's way is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we talk a lot about Calvary, and we talk about the cross of Christ, the atonement that he made on that cross. Because the Lord Jesus, he opened a way. He did it by a sinless life. He did it by dying a sacrificial death. He died there on Calvary, and by that one offering for the sinner's sin, the penalty of the law that we had broken was taken by him. The demands of the law that were lined up against us were answered by him, and the way through to grace and to glory was opened up. And that's why our Lord, just before he died, was able to cry, "It is finished." He had completed the work, and there was nothing left for us guilty sinners to do but to receive it. Now, the fact that Christ went to the cross tells me there was no other way for the saving of men. There was no other way to be rescued from the penalty of sin. If there had been another way, that way could have been taken. But there wasn't. There was but one way. And in Acts 4 and 12 I read, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So what we're saying today is there is one way to God's peace bell, one route that you and I can take, that I can have peace with God, and that is through Christ alone. I need to get to him. So how can I be saved? I need to admit that I am sinful. Instead of living to the glory of the God who has made me, I've been doing my best to live to satisfy only myself. We need to stop trying to get to heaven by our own way and to receive Christ at his word when he says, and we're reading that today in John 14 and 6, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I think it would have been maybe 30 or 40 years ago, maybe even 50 in this church, that there would have been a chorus that would have been sung, and sung maybe more often then than it is today. It simply says this: there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. So Jesus Christ, he is saying, "I am the way." When we begin to walk in his way, that is when we come to his cross, submit to him, we find he prepares the road ahead of us. He protects us by walking alongside of us as well. He provides a route because we often wander off. We think something else is more attractive, something is more beneficial. We run that way, and in grace he brings us back. And he promises his daily presence. All of this involved in, I am the way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's our first thing today. In a world without direction, Jesus is the way. The second thing, in a world without certainty, Christ is the truth. You'll find here in God's word in John 14 and 6 that he is saying, I am the way, and then, comma, the truth. So he goes on in expressing who he is. Our Lord is not only the way, he is also the truth. 2,000 years ago, Pontius Pilate asked a question that is bang up to date today. People are asking the question today, need to know the answer to the question today. And Pilate asked, what is truth? In other words, where do I turn to find truth? Now, you and I know we live in a day of spin, a day where people are economical with the truth. Our generation can no longer confidently claim, the camera never lies. Sometimes we say that, the camera never lies. But we know through the careful use of angles and also of airbrushes, well, today, Photoshop and all of that, we are not so sure that the camera hasn't lied. The term packaging has slipped into our language, and it's a clever marketing ploy that will tell us, well, maybe what's inside that package may not be quite as it appears on the outside, and you could be in for a surprise, because we've got packaging here. And even Facebook, you'll have noted there in probably more recent days, they have resorted to chase down news that they think is not news, but propaganda or distortion or guesswork, and they put the fake news banner over that, although sometimes they find to their cost that the evidence does back up the stories and they are absolutely true. So the fact of the matter is, if you're looking for truth, you're not going to be going to Facebook to find the source of truth. What we also find is that people say today, how can we know the truth? Nobody really knows what's right and what's wrong. And so we have the thought, it's whatever. Whatever works for you. Believe whatever you want. Do whatever seems best for you. Live for whatever brings you pleasure, as long as you're not hurting anybody else. And of course, be tolerant. Don't try to tell anybody that their whatever is wrong. And so we have the phrase, this is my truth. What does that even mean? This is my truth. That you and I can choose to believe whatever we like to believe. It's all the same. No matter if your opinion, my opinion is running in completely different directions, one to the other, it must all be considered as the truth. Your truth as good as my truth. My truth, your truth, whose truth really is the question. And some people say, well, it's not really as empty as that, you know, because I'm basing my opinion on science and reason. Somebody will say, well, I'm basing it on popular opinion. What the majority say, that's good enough for me. Somebody else, well, I base it on my own personal feelings, and that's a good, reliable guide. It doesn't take a lot of what-if scenarios to realize there are major problems with these approaches to making decisions. For example, science and reason, what if you're asking a question that science clearly does not have the answer to? Popular opinion, what if the group changes its opinion because it does, and we have seen that over the years. So is it opinion number one that's good, or number two, or number three, or number four, or more? Where do we pitch in there? And what if following our feelings leads us to an action with consequences that we just cannot manage to handle? We have got ourselves into this whatever mess. It's getting harder and harder to live here. So how do we get out? Well, we find our Lord is saying there is such a thing as absolute truth. Say you've got a young child and he's in the early class in school, and he's coming home and he's doing basic maths, and I'll not get into any more complicated ones, otherwise I'll be lost as well. But basic maths, you'll say 2 + 2 = 4, but they will say, but I want it to be 5, and you're saying, no, it can't be 5, or I would like it to be 7, but 2 + 2 isn't 7, 2 + 2 is 4, that's the truth, mathematically. And no matter who protests, or how much they protest, how much they would like it to be something else, it cannot change. Maybe you're on a plane, you're coming into land. Tell me, would you be relaxed if you could overhear some conversation, an argument, between the pilot, and he's arguing with air traffic control, and the air traffic control is telling him, you have to land on such and such a runway, you're coming in, as you know, by your instruments, at such an angle, you have to come in at such a speed. And he said to them, I'll land it however I want, and I'm going to land it wherever I want, and you're not going to tell me which runway I'm going on, I'll do it my way. I think if you were tuned into that, you'd begin to panic as to whether you were going to get down in one piece or how many pieces. We have a job on our hands to find anything or anybody completely true and reliable. And that's where I am glad there is one who is true. He has always been true. He always will be true. And the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Titus 1 and 2, is saying, I do not and I cannot lie. The eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our verse today in John 14 and 6, he says, I am the truth. And that sounds good as well. His Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John 16 and 13, and he will guide us into all truth. And very briefly, just going through here, he tells us the truth about God and us. God is alive, no matter what men think, and wild and in control. He created us to live to his glory, but we sinned and we live for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from the predicament we have got ourselves into. And we are miserable when we're honest. And in those lonely moments, those times of dejection, we are miserable because of our sin. We need a Savior, and there's not a multiplicity of Saviors. There only is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior that you and I need. Not only that, Christ as the truth tells us what to believe and also what to do. That he is God come to man in the middle of his misery and need. That he gave his life to pay for our sin. That he provides the righteousness, the perfection that we could never obtain by ourselves or ever hope to. That he's worth trusting for time and for eternity, and that we need to act on these truths. And we've heard the expression faith many, many times. Well, that activity on acting upon the truth of God's word, that is called faith. Lord, as thou hast said it, I will believe it, and for my good, I will follow that. So in a world, first of all, without direction, Christ is the way. In a world without certainty, Christ is the truth. And thirdly, and finally, in a world without hope, Christ is the life. In a world without hope, Christ is the life. Back to John 14 and verse 6, our Savior says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. Deep inside of every person, there's a yearning for something more. In Greek mythology, King Tantalus was punished in the underworld by being chained in a lake. While he's in that lake, the waters are rising up, and he's thinking, this is wonderful. I am thirsty here. I so need a drink. And the waters rose up to his chin, but then they receded whenever he bent forward to slake his burning thirst. Over his head, there were branches that were bending, and they were carrying all kinds of beautiful fruit. But according to the myth here, they immediately pulled themselves away whenever he was reaching up, trying to satisfy his hunger. And so they call him King Tantalus. And it's a word that has moved into the English language, and we use the term tantalize. you're thinking you're there, or you're almost there, or it's within touch and you're going to get it, and then all of a sudden, you were just tantalizing me, cheating me on this one. King Tantalus is actually the perfect illustration of the way that people feel about life apart from Christ. They feel that happiness is there to be found. Satisfaction, gotta be out there. Peace of heart, I need to know that. Joy, I would love to experience that. Acceptance, we're all looking for that. And oftentimes we think it's so close. It's within our reach. We're about to touch it, grasp it, and own it. But we never seem to be able to get there. And so we've been cheated, tantalized, so near, yet so far. Christ says there is real life in me. In fact, in the Gospel of John, one of the four Gospel writers uses this term life more than 50 times in that one Gospel. And he's not just talking about physical life. He's not just talking about making the best that we can of the days that we have here on earth. He's not just talking about you and I breathing the air from day to day and getting the days pushed through. He's rather talking about life that is abundant, life that is spiritual, life that is triumphant, life that is eternal, and it's through Christ, who he is, and because of what he has done. And his desire is that you and I may experience this abundant life. In Christ, we find our reason for living. There's a hymn that John Peterson, he wrote many, many hymns, but one of the superb hymns that he wrote goes in part like this: new life in Christ, abundant and free. What glories shine, what joys are mine, what wonderful blessings I see. My past with its sin, the searching and strife, forever gone. There's a bright new dawn, for in Christ I have found new life. There's one person who is the road to heaven, who is the reality here on earth and in eternity, who is the truth, who is the reason for living, who can give us life, who can save our soul. And we know that when we leave this life, at the moment we die, we enter into eternity. And if we haven't trusted in Christ, turned from our sin, that eternity will be hell. But if we intend to go to heaven, we need to make sure we take the one way, which is the only way. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior, now and forever. And that's why I recommend my text to all of us today. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Through him alone, God is revealed and heaven is reached. Christ does not merely give us all we need. He is everything we need. And so let me invite all of you to come and welcome to Jesus in this assurance he will not ever turn us away. These words are ones of invitation, saying to Thomas, all the disciples, through them to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.